card on.
Microphones.
Microphones.
Good? Better?
Microphones can... It's hiding under my chin. Too low.
That's our audio guy. We want to make sure this is good.
Let's do that, Mike.
Okay. We are handing off to the handheld.
We're just going to switch.
Very good.
Thank you.
Yeah.
All right. How's that? Is that better? All right, let me unclip here. Get this out of here. Thank you all for being here tonight. This is incredible. This is amazing to stand up here and see all your faces and to know that you are here because you support the work of the PRC, that you support what we do, what this PRC does, and to be able to be here tonight. I'm going to just drop this. And share a word with you all is a great, great privilege to me. As we do, please, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are kind, you are good, you are faithful, you are true. You love us, you care for us, and you have called us to work for your glory, for your kingdom. We thank you for the PRC, we thank you for all the names that were called out, we thank you for all the volunteers, we thank you for all the staff, for all the workers, the board members, for Tana. We thank you for what you are doing through them and for the PRC and what is happening through them in this community, in this county. And we ask that tonight, as we come to support them, as we come to share that enthusiasm with them, that they would be blessed both emotionally and financially. Lord, that you would fill the coffers for this ministry. And so we ask you to bless them and be with them. Be with us tonight. Be with my words. Give us grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Having sat on the board for a few years, I know how important evenings like this are. And so, again, I just want to say thank you for coming out. Again, it's important not just financially. It is. We need fundraising events. But more than that, it's important because we, as the community of supporters, can come and surround the PRC, and we can come and we can share that enthusiasm with them. And we can come enter into the ministry of the PRC, because what they do is not just something that's done over there by those people. And the only connection we have with them is perhaps through a once a month giving receipt. No, this is our ministry. The PRC is our center. And so we come tonight to celebrate and to support what we get to do through them. And so I want us to be thinking that way, that the amazing work that they do on our behalf. They are an extension of us. They are our hands and feet. And so this is why we are all here tonight, to stand with them, to honor them, and to support them in this vitally important work that they do. Before we begin, any rhetoric class or public speaking class tells you to have a hook. Right, to grab your attentions, the attention of your audience. And so this is my hook. This is our son, Joseph Benaiah Carlson. He's 22 months old today, and he sends his regrets that he was not able to be here in person. But since his bedtime is at 7 p.m., he is otherwise engaged. Hopefully. There are a few of you here this evening who are familiar with our story, and you know that God, in his marvelous grace and in his infinite wisdom, has kept me and my wife, Jen, from being able to conceive and bear children of our own. And of course, only now do we know that one of the reasons he chose to bless us with infertility was that before time began, he had this particular soul set aside to become a part of our family by means of adoption. Joseph was born on June 4th, 2017, to a married couple who had had a number of kids already, but due to various circumstances, they knew that they would not be able to take care of this child as they knew he deserved. His conception was not anticipated, and they were not in a position to start over with a new infant. And this is why I want to start with just a little bit of his story tonight. In a world where getting an abortion is easier than filing taxes, in a country that for 46 years has granted its citizens the right to end the lives of over 50 million of their own unborn children. In a state that celebrates and promotes abortion as not only a woman's right, but as a human right. In a county where terminating a pregnancy is veiled ironically as reproductive health care. With all of that being the case, Joseph's birth parents made the difficult and heroic choice to give him up for adoption. From the moment they found out they were pregnant, they were committed to carrying him the full 9 months, sacrificing time, energy, mobility, comfort, and convenience. They were committed to giving this little boy life, despite knowing that it would not be as a part of their own family. We were never given the opportunity to meet this couple, but we honor them, we praise God for them, and we ask the Lord to richly bless them for their sacrifice in giving birth to our son. Now, I know that this is a difficult topic to hear discussed for some of you tonight. I know that there are some of you who have experienced the pain, the guilt, the self-loathing, and the despair of having had an abortion. It is possible that there are some of you out there who have had an abortion and still have yet to tell anybody. It's estimated that anywhere between 1 in 4 and 1 in 7 women in America today have had an abortion. I understand that a talk along these lines might make you feel incredibly uncomfortable. I do. However, because it is necessary that we talk about these things, please, please hear this now from me to you before we go an inch further. The good news of the gospel is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ covers every sin, even the sin of abortion. Second Corinthians 5:21, the Father made Jesus, who was perfect, who was sinless, who knew no sin, to be sin, to take onto himself our own sin and to pay the penalty that our sin demanded, to die the death that we deserved. And in exchange, by grace through faith, we receive the righteousness of Christ. This is the scandalous nature of the gospel. Our disobedience is imputed to him. His obedience is imputed to us. He pays our debt. We get to go free. We are made new. There is therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation? None. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who abide in Christ Jesus. That is an absolute truth. There is no condemnation whatsoever. In Christ, you are clean. If you've had an abortion, you are clean in Christ. You are whole in Christ. You are loved and have been made into a new creation in Christ. You stand forgiven at the cross, as the hymn says. Abby Johnson, who, praise the Lord, is again becoming a household name because of the recently released movie Unplanned. Speaking of her time as the director of a Planned Parenthood clinic, she says this. This is Abby Johnson. My past will always be there. Those memories will always be a part of my mind. I don't even mind that they are there. Those memories keep me motivated in this battle. I know I am forgiven, she says. I know that God has cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. I feel his redemption. I feel his mercy. I feel it every day. No one here tonight is perfect. We all stand before the Father equally broken, equally sinful, equally in need of his grace. The only hope any of us have is the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so we look to him. We look to the cross. We look to the wounds that make us whole, his sacrifice that makes us alive, his resurrection that gives us the victory over death itself. It is only through faith in him, by trusting in his mercy and in his love, that any of us can move forward in obedience, leaving behind us all of our shame and our guilt. We are here tonight to defend the defenseless. We are here tonight to fight for the inherent dignity of human life. We are here tonight to stand against the machinations and policies in our country that seek to make the travesty of abortion normal and even laudable. But we are also here tonight to proclaim the great grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who took all of our sins and nailed them to his cross, where he died in our place, where he suffered the agony of separation from the Father that we will now never, ever experience, no matter what we have done in our past, no matter what regrets we have from our past. We are here to declare that apart from the gospel going out in the power of the Spirit, there is no real hope for our nation. No real hope for Santa Cruz apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached boldly and clearly and consistently. It is this gospel message that lies at the heart of why the PRC is so vitally important to our community. Only through the Christian gospel of grace and peace can the women in our community find true spiritual healing. Only through loving and tender and empathetic counseling that points to the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus can men, women, and children find true and lasting peace. The post-abortive and the other gospel-oriented counseling services offered by the PRC are an integral and essential part of how we can reach those men and women in crisis. And yes, men too. Both before and after a pregnancy, both before and after a moment of crisis, and to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, the PRC is our center. They are doing the work that not all of us have the opportunity, nor the experience, nor the resources to do. And so we support them. We provide for them, for they are perfectly situated to reach those that we would not otherwise meet. Through the PRC, we send the gospel message of hope and life out into the world, trusting and praying that God would use them mightily, not only to save babies, but also to save souls and to bring glory to his name by expanding his kingdom through their efforts here in Santa Cruz. That said, we do need to take an honest look at where we stand in our culture, where we stand in our nation. If we are to take seriously the call to defend the defenseless, as the invitations tonight's event reminded us, then we need to be aware of what we are up against. A couple months ago, you all know this story, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo signed a bill into law that allowed for abortions to be performed up until the moment of birth, with language so loose that it suggests an abortion could be done for almost any reason whatsoever. But more than that, as horrific as that is in itself, his signature also revoked medical care for those babies born alive after a botched abortion. The section of New York public health law, section 4146, which mandated medical care for babies born alive after an abortion that went wrong, that section was repealed by the same signature. And when that new law was announced, there was loud and sustained cheering and applause from the Senate floor and the audience in the balcony. That video is online. You can find it. It's chilling. Both Virginia and Vermont, two other very liberal states, have recently considered bills that would eliminate most restrictions on abortion through all three trimesters, very similar bills to New York. In its original proposed form, the Vermont bill stated, and I quote, "A fertilized egg, embryo, or fetus shall not have independent rights under Vermont law." That particular sentence has since been removed, and I don't know where it is in terms of its approval, and I know the Virginia bill has been defeated, but that's not the point. The point is that it's disturbing enough to know that these types of bills are being proposed at all and taken seriously at all. And if bills like these eventually become law in New York, how long before the other states follow suit, especially here in California? And then just a few weeks ago, a bill presented on Capitol Hill, the bill that would protect babies at a federal level, that would protect babies born alive after a failed abortion, the bill that would have given a baby born alive no matter when, no matter how, no matter where, no matter why, a baby breathing the same air as the doctors, A bill that would have given those human children the right to receive all the medical attention any human being inherently deserves. That bill failed to receive the number of votes it needed to pass. Now, we applaud those states like Kentucky and Georgia that are passing heartbeat bills, which would virtually eliminate all abortions from being performed after 6 weeks. But they have received and will likely continue to receive major, major pushback and resistance. A federal judge has temporarily blocked the Kentucky bill already. And our sagacious Hollywood elites have vowed to boycott Georgia if the governor signs their bill into law. Our prayers should be with the men and the women in those states, with the governors of those states, and the others like them who are trying to fight the dominant liberal narrative that maintains abortion as an inalienable right. But we must recognize what is at the center of this issue. And it's not just a difference of opinion. It's not just a different worldview. It is nothing less than a refusal to bow the knee in obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. What we see happening in Washington, what we see happening in states like New York, is nothing less than the kings of the earth setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. This is radical rebellion. And so the central need of the hour is prayer. Prayer that our leaders would repent and turn to Jesus. Isaiah 10 says, "Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees. Repent." Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest he perish in the way." The good news of Jesus Christ through the preaching of his word is the only power that will bring peace between the born and the unborn. Through Holy Spirit given repentance and faith, lives are saved and lives are transformed. And saved and transformed lives make a difference in how the lives of others are treated. Saved and transformed lives make a difference in how and what kind of bills get presented. Saved and transformed lives make a difference in what laws get passed. They make a difference in what institutions get funded. And they make a difference in how the widows and the orphans, both in and out of the womb, are provided for. But that means the Christian church in America must first regain the courage to preach sin as sin, grace as grace, forgiveness as forgiveness, and to preach Jesus Christ as the resurrected and ascended King of heaven and earth, before whom every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he alone is Lord. To fully grasp the reality of what we are facing in this culture, we need to take a quick step back and understand a little of what makes this liberal agenda of death tick. We all know of the Roe v. Wade decision back in 1973, but in that decision are these words. Justice Harry Blackmun said this in that decision. He said, and I quote, "The word person," and he puts person in scare quotes, "the word person as used in the 14th Amendment does not include the unborn." He goes on to say, quote, "If the suggestion of personhood is established, the fetus's right to life would then be guaranteed." And so the debate over the last 45 years has been over what constitutes a person. If the unborn child in the womb is not a person, then it does not have any of the inalienable rights that persons outside of the womb enjoy. But if that child is a person, then, as Blackmun says, right to life would be guaranteed. You would think that viable biologic life within the womb, a heartbeat, neural activity, functioning fingers and toes, distinctive reproductive systems that all work, would be enough to constitute personhood. But according to Justice Harry Blackmun, and as well as most bioethicists today, you would be wrong. If you talk to anyone beyond the vocal activists on the street, anyone in the scientific fields that surround this issue, you would find that virtually no one disagrees with the fact that life begins at conception. Nobody disagrees with that anymore. Almost all agree in the scientific world that the unborn are not just a clump of cells, but are in fact human lives. They believe that, they say that, they write that down on paper. The problem is, human life, in their estimation, is not enough to constitute a human person. Personhood comes later, at some ambiguous, undefined point in the future. And this is the central problem that we face. The science is clear and cannot be refuted. What grows in a mother's womb after conception is, in fact, a human life. Nobody debates that anymore. But for our ruling elites, that is not enough to give it the protections and rights that a human person are owed. I'm not sure which is worse, knowing that it's a human life and refusing protections, or just calling it a clump of cells. Listen to these short but revealing quotes. Joseph Fletcher, you may have heard of him, a religious ethicist from the 20th century, said this: "What is critical is personal status, not merely human status." You hear what he's saying? What matters is personal status, not merely human status. Hans Küng, a liberal theologian, writes, "A fertilized ovum evidently is human life, but is not a person." You've all heard of Peter Singer, the famous ethicist at Princeton. He concludes, and I quote, "The life of a human organism begins at conception. The life of the person, a being with some level of self-awareness, does not begin so early." And this last one is going to be even harder to hear, but it brings the issues into focus. Antonio Senior, a British journalist, a longtime pro-choice activist, had to think long and hard about her agenda the moment that she got pregnant. Unfortunately, the outcome of her self-evaluation did not change her position. Rather, it horrifically intensified it. She writes this, and again I quote, "My daughter was formed at conception. Any other conclusion is a convenient lie that we on the pro-choice side of the debate tell ourselves to make us feel better about the action of taking a life. Yes, abortion is killing, but it's the lesser evil," she says. She goes on to explain what she means. "You cannot separate women's rights from their right to control fertility. The single biggest factor in women's liberation was our newly found ability, get this, to impose our will on our biology. The nearly 20,000 aborted babies in the UK each year are the lesser evil, no matter how you define life." Behind this horrific admission is the wicked idea that a human life in the womb is not a fully fledged person. And because it is only a human life and not a human person, we can end that life with immunity. I know, believe me, I know that it is uncomfortable to hear these sorts of things. It's highly uncomfortable for me to say these things out loud here tonight. But we are not here for our own pleasure. We are not here to be entertained. We are here to identify and stand against the ideologies that are tearing our nation apart. Ideologies that raise the putrescent aroma of death to the heavens, where God mourns for the wickedness that has our nation in its grip. We are here to be reminded that we must pray, and pray fervently to our Father in heaven, that He would use us, that He would use us through the open arms of the PRC to defend the defenseless and to put on display the saving power of the gospel. It is critical that we understand what is going on. What lies at the heart of the idea that the unborn are humans and not yet persons is a radical separation between the mind and the body. This is a tad philosophical. Bear with me. We'll get through it quickly. It's important for us to know. By their accounts, by the world, the liberal agenda world account, the mind is the true center of a person. The mind is where we find self-awareness, intelligence, self-control, a sense of time, concern for others, curiosity, the ability to communicate. The mind is the control tower, the center of cognition and consciousness. Therefore, the mind, without reference to the body, is what confers the status of person to an individual. The mind, and the mind alone, is what gives us our identity. But that doesn't quite sound right, but you're unsure why or how. Consider this. What happens when the mind of a family member, due to the corruption of the fall, or due to an accident, or due to a disability of some kind, no longer functions as other minds do? What happens if their self-awareness dims, their self-control ebbs, their curiosity diminishes, their ability to communicate wanes? Do they become less of a person than you are? Do they have less of a right to live than you do? Of course not, because no matter what the intelligentsia think, we know that the mind is not the sole determining factor that makes a person a person. But as a culture, we have accepted that notion that the mind and the mind alone is what gives us our identity. And thus the body has become a mere accessory. The body is simply matter, stuff, a mechanism that operates according to impersonal natural laws. Therefore, I can do with it whatever I want. It has no rights. If the mind is non-functioning, the body that is left is disposable. If there is no mind that we can see yet, such as with the human child in the womb, the human life itself has no individual rights and therefore can be discarded. If the mind and the body are so radically separated, then it is my mind that makes me me. My body doesn't matter. I can change it, mutilate it, disfigure it as I please. God created sexuality out the window. God-given gender out the window. I am what my mind tells me I am. My body is of no significance. I can and I must impose my will on my biology. This is the ideology behind every aberration and deviation that is disintegrating the very fabric of our society. Everything from abortion to euthanasia. And we have to be aware of it. We have to see it. And we have to name it for what it is. I would encourage each and every single one of you to, after we're done tonight, on our way home, whip out your phones and order yourself a copy of Nancy Piercy's book, Love Thy Body. Buy it, read it, read it again, and then go buy copies for your entire family. Nancy Piercy, Love Thy Body. If you want to know how to fully understand and clearly articulate the massive cultural problem that has corrupted our view of sexuality, gender, life in the womb, end-of-life decisions, and the nature of identity itself, then this book is a must-read. Nancy Piercy, Love Thy Body. Our culture has been touting this mind-body dualism for so long that people just don't recognize it for what it is. They don't know that personhood and identity is something that cannot be isolated away from the body. They can't articulate why their bodies, and their bodies as God made them, why they matter. And so they are sucked into this vicious cycle of self-loathing and despair. As Christians who hold fast to the Word of God, we must be ready with the answer. And the short answer to the mind-body problem is the firm understanding and grounded conviction that God made us, that God formed us, and that God has filled us with purpose and meaning by creating us in His very image, mind and body united to make one whole person, in the womb, outside the womb. This is the only reason that people have inherent dignity. You have the dignity of being human because you were created in the womb by God Himself. Yes, your parents played a part. My parents are here. Thank you for playing your part. But they did not give you your soul. They gave you your DNA, your genes, your chin, maybe your receding hairline. Yet even then, it was God who took those things together and knit you together to create you, a person, crafted and formed in His image. This is where the dignity of human life comes from. You know these verses well. Job 10, 11 and 12. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Jeremiah 1, 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. Psalm 139, 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Again, we know these verses. We probably have a poster somewhere in our homes with this verse emblazed on it. But for them to make any sense at all, there has to be a real personal me in my mother's womb. God did not take some body parts and knit together some sinews, and then only once David or Jeremiah or Job achieved self-awareness, only once they exhibited functioning mental activity to the satisfaction of some other fussy image-bearing creatures, only then did those body parts become an actual person. No. No, there was a me in the womb. There was a person in the womb. And because they were fully human, fully persons, formed and fashioned by God himself, they had both dignity and worth. Amen. We live in the midst of a culture of death, a culture that hates God, that hates the things that he has made, and therefore is at war with the fixed biological truths that he created and he called good, and continues to exhibit every time a child is conceived. By the way, this is why I personally never want to use the word fetus. I think it is a cold, ugly, detached, and impersonal word, a word that the world has co-opted and used because they don't want to call the human child growing in the womb a baby. That would make that human life sound too much like a person. I know it's just the Latin word for offspring, and I know that there might be a place for its technical usage in the medical word, but in the medical world, but for us normal folks, in our day-to-day conversations, can we commit to never using that word?
How about embryo?
Another one. So when we do use words, can we commit to saying simply child or baby? Can we commit to using language that communicates and assumes personhood in the womb? The same kind of language that we would use as soon as that person is born and in our arms? Thank you. Our culture of death will do anything in its power to tear down what God has made. And that is exactly what we are seeing around us. That is what we see happening at the state level and at the federal levels of our government. It is what we see happening through the lives of the media. It is what we see happening in Hollywood. When we watch a whole gaggle of overpaid, overcelebrated, godless actors vow to boycott Georgia because the legislators there want to codify in law the inalienable right of the unborn to receive all the same medical protections as any other person's. And those actors do it because they know it has worked in the past. We are driven to our knees in prayer. Again, tonight's event was titled Defending the Defenseless. And what I want us to remember is that this is a command, not given just to those who volunteer at the PRC. This is a command given to every single man, woman, and child who is called by God and loves Jesus. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. These verses in Proverbs were originally words of advice given to King Lemuel by his mother. And so we must speak them. If we're to take the one-to-one application, we must speak these words to our lawmakers, our justices, our governors, and our presidents. Those who are in power, those whom God has placed in positions of authority, they are answerable to God. They will give an account to God for every word they utter, every bill they present, and every law they pass. Therefore, we must be bold in our witness and exhort them to open their mouth for the mute and defend the defenseless, defend the rights of all who are destitute, especially right now, the unborn. But what happens when they say no? What happens when they refuse to listen? Do these verses not also apply to how we ought to live? Right, we're not in positions of high state or federal authority. But don't they also shape our own ministries? Should they not also shape our own organizations? Should they not also shape our own endeavors? Of course they should. It is the duty of every citizen, of every human being made in the image of God, every Christian redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is our duty to speak for those who have no voice. Amen. And to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Proverbs 24:11. We must rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. This is what it means to be a Christian living in this world, to act as God would act, to love as God would love, to protect and defend as God would protect and defend, to value every person as he values every person, to hate every wicked policy that he hates. Jesus Christ sits as Lord over every president, over every senator, over every representative, over every governor, and he demands their allegiance. He sits as Lord over every single human being alive today, and he demands our allegiance. And through us, through his people, Jesus says what he said 2,000 years ago in Mark 1. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We are his hands and his feet here in the midst of all the corruption and filth of sin and wickedness. We are his witnesses, and through us he shines the light of truth as we remain bold in our holding up the scriptures as the final rule and authority in all things. Those same scriptures that alone prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that each and every one of us has dignity and worth because and only because we are made in the image of God. What we do here tonight, what we do through the PRC, we do not in the name of society. We do not in the name of humanity, but in the name of Jesus Christ. For in him, for apart from him, apart from Jesus, apart from his glory, our efforts mean nothing. If the Father, through Jesus Christ, did not create all things, if he did not form man from the dust of the earth, if he did not breathe into him the breath of life, if he did not take from Adam's rib and form a woman, giving her to the man and commanding that they be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and then pronounce that in them together the very image of God would be displayed in this created world, setting them apart from the beasts and from everything else, bestowing on them intrinsic dignity and value and worth. If none of that happened in history, then what we do here tonight is an empty charade. For if a human child is not formed by God in his mother's womb, if she was not intricately woven by God himself, if the maker of heaven and earth did not breathe the breath of life into each and every single embryo, never conceived, giving that child existence, giving that child personality, giving that child a soul, uniting a spirit to their bones in the womb, then we might as well all go home and not think twice about the PRC. But if God did all of that, as we confess and declare that he did, if he continues to do all that every time a man and a woman come together and conceive a child, as we confess and declare that he does, then the PRC demands every ounce of support that we can muster. Tonight we open our mouths for the mute and we speak for those who cannot speak. Each and every day, the staff and volunteers at the PRC show up for work. They open their mouths for the unborn, and they speak for those who cannot speak. They show up for the hurting, for the poor, for the needy, for the destitute, for those in crisis and in fear, which is why the PRC, why we need them, and why we need them to flourish. When it comes to women who are in hard, difficult, confusing, and pressured situations, not all of us have the opportunity to speak into their lives. Not all of us can be there in a room with them and show them a picture of their child via the ultrasound. Not all of us can talk through the options available should they continue to carry the child. Not all of us can provide material assistance directly to them or point them toward those who would be willing to adopt and raise that child. Not everyone can be the hands and feet of Christ in those moments of particular need. We personally cannot be there, but the PRC can. The PRC is already established to do just that. They have the means and the machines to receive these pregnant women with open arms and walk alongside them through every stage of their pregnancy and continue with them even after their child is born. Our son, Joseph Benaiah, is alive today and has the opportunity to live and play because one brave and courageous mother chose life. She saw the dignity and worth that was alive in her womb and gave him the opportunity to live. That is the same choice that each and every one of us make with every dollar that we give to the PRC. In a few moments, Brian is going to come back up and walk you through taking those envelopes on your table and filling them with as much money as you possibly can tonight. And please give. Please give. If you remember one thing from tonight, from what I have said, remember this. The PRC is our center. It is our ministry. And if they have to stand in the gap, they need deep and lasting pockets. That can only happen when people like us stand in the gap with them. We cannot be there in the office with them, but our support can. Our support is what makes their jobs possible. So please give. Give cheerfully and give generously. But more importantly, I want you to go home tonight and at some point in the next few days, ask your pastor or an elder or a member of your missions board, ask them if your church financially supports the PRC. And on a monthly basis, if they support them. If they say yes, I want you to thank them. I want you to say thank you. Tell them you appreciate the gospel priorities they are exhibiting in valuing the ministry of the PRC here in Santa Cruz. If they say no, if they don't financially support the PRC on a monthly basis, respectfully ask them why not. And if it is for any other reason besides a genuine, real lack of funds, respectfully ask them to reconsider. If they have questions, get them in touch with the board of directors. Plead with them to find a way to support our ministry. Roughly 10% of the churches in Santa Cruz County support the PRC. That's a travesty, brothers and sisters. Until we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as his body here in Santa Cruz, until we take real ownership, real financial ownership of the PRC, they will always struggle from month to month. If each of the 300 churches in this county that name the name of Jesus gave just $50 a month, the PRC would be able to break even. Think about what $100 a month would do. $200 a month, $300 a month. Think how many satellites they could set up. Think how many ultrasound machines they could afford. Think how many hours they could keep their doors open. The responsibility is ours, and we must not abdicate. The PRC is our center. The fight for life and dignity and grace is at our doorstep. The obligation to defend the defenseless is placed on every man, woman, and child that names the name of Jesus. And until we collectively as Christians, until we as the church take that responsibility seriously, the PRC will continue to limp from banquet to walk and from walk to banquet. Instead, we should be diligently praying that the fundraising aspect of the walk and the banquet become entirely unnecessary. It is not fair to them that they should spend so much time and energy worrying about where the next dollar to pay their rent is going to come from. They have bigger things to tackle. And they should be able to focus on those things without financial distraction. The dollar is something that we can take care of really easily. I know there are many of you who personally give big and give regularly, and I honestly thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I encourage you to keep doing so. Your reward is in heaven. You are standing in the gap. But that does not mean that the rest of us are left free to let you carry on alone. It is not simply the responsibility of those with means. It is the responsibility of all of us here. It is the responsibility of every Christian. Maybe that means volunteering as a receptionist or as a counselor. Maybe that means washing windows or cleaning. Not everyone can support financially, I get it. Though as long as we all pay for our Netflix account or Spotify account or our morning Starbucks or unlimited data on our high-end smartphones, we may have more means than we think. I want to leave you tonight with this thought. Think about how many women assume that government-funded abortion clinics are their only option. Think about how many women end their pregnancies because they thought it was the only way out. Think about how many women are hurting, scared, defenseless against the pressures of their boyfriends, their family members, or, God forbid, their uncaring and unsympathetic church community. Think about these women not knowing about the PRC simply because the center didn't have enough money to advertise. Now think about how many babies could be saved, how many women and men could be supported and cared for if the PRC was so flush with regular support, it could open more locations and be open for more than a handful of hours each week. Government-funded clinics are able to keep their doors open 40 hours a week. Imagine the impact on our community. Imagine the impact on future generations here in Santa Cruz if the PRC could keep their doors open just as long, if not longer. Imagine teams of nurses and counselors and ultrasound technicians who love God and who love His Word and who value human life and who see dignity and worth when looking at a child in the womb and see the same dignity and worth when they see the parents coming through the door. Imagine what the PRC could do if the body of Christ in Santa Cruz County took ownership in this ministry, if we considered it our center. Imagine what they could do if the churches of Santa Cruz County saw this ministry as the means by which the gospel is brought into the lives of people that they could not otherwise reach. For the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of His gospel, for the sake of His kingdom, and for the sake of the defenseless in our midst, imagine what a fully funded PRC could do. Father, we are too weak for this. We cannot do this in our own strength. We have no power in ourselves to do this. But Father, you have given us your Spirit. And that means that you dwell with us. You give us the strength that we need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can support the PRC. I can support what they do. I can support how they operate. I can pray for them fervently. Father, give us a vision for this. Give us a vision for the gospel going forth in our community here and changing lives and transforming lives and bringing glory to your name. Father, again, I thank you for all who are here tonight. That means that they love the PRC, they care for the PRC, they are supporters already for the PRC. That means I'm preaching to the choir. But Father, I pray for the 90% of churches in Santa Cruz County that do not support the PRC, that you would change their minds and that they would see the gospel priority that is the mission and the work of the PRC. How through our love and through our counsel, we not just save babies, not just provide material assistance, but we bring the men and the women and the children of our county into contact with the gospel, into contact with your people. Father, I pray that you would do this work. We rely on you. We depend on you. You alone can do this through us. Use us, Father. We are tools. We are tools ready and willing to be used by you. Father, use us. Father, I thank you again for tonight. I thank you for the PRC. I thank you for Tana, for the board members, and for every person who works and volunteers, who has worked and has ever volunteered at the PRC. I thank you for their willingness and their desire to stand in the gap. I thank you for everyone here who does financially support the PRC, who through their support stands in the gap with the PRC. And I pray that you would fill us with such a fervor and a passion and a vision to keep on keeping on. That we would eliminate through our regular support, through the regular support of the Christians in this county, that we would eliminate the PRC's need to be constantly fundraising so that they could focus their attentions on the important things. Father, use us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for strength. Thank you for life. We want to honor and glorify and magnify your name tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.
Awesome job, man. Good. That was passionate. That was powerful.